Thank you for that song, Laura. That was a real life changer, and gave the Lord a lot of honor there. Remember your prayer life. I think that was a huge message in the song. I was going through Walmart the other day with my wife, Regina, and we were shopping, or she was shopping, and I was helping, to be more accurate. And after I got tired pushing the cart, and I wandered over to the school supply section just to browse, and I saw a notebook there that had, I thought, a great message on it. It was a black background on a notebook. There was a cross on the notebook, a red cross. It was very noticeable. And underneath the cross had the message, this message is illegal in 53 countries. And it was to discover later that there are T-shirts with that same message. They'll have some Bible verses on the T-shirt, Jesus is Lord. And then underneath it'll have this message is illegal in 53 nations. There's ball caps with that same message on it, posters. And I started to think, wow, that's truly incredible in today's world. And maybe it's been that way for a long time, but to notice it in the Walmart aisle, you know, gets your attention. And there you to think that God so loved the world, He gave His Son, and Jesus dies on the cross so we can know God and have peace. And then humanity's response to that is often, no, we don't want that. We don't want that, you know, either in our country. I don't want that in my soul. I don't want that in my discipleship. Whatever the case is. And what a sad commentary that is on humanity. And I think James is defending the gospel against that type of attack that would occur in our own soul. We don't want Christ plus following Him. We don't want that. And it's a good chance for us to look at Him defending the good news of Christ and how God would give to us a real faith followed by a real change of life and how that's critical to our health. So we're going to go look at James and see how he defends the gospel against the attack of dead faith, demonic faith, and then instead gives us a living faith or a dynamic faith. That 3D outline over there came from Warren Wiersbe, which is ironically, Connie's using the commentary of the same preacher guy. So that's pretty good. And so the Apostle Paul noted right off the bat when he started to preach about Christ, there were two opposing camps that went after him. The first camp was a religious camp, and they basically said this: Jesus and Him dying for us and rising from the dead, that's an offense to us. The gospel was an offense. You know, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear that I'm pretty good and I can do a little bit better. And if I do some more religious things, I mean, I'm sincere enough that God would certainly accept me into heaven based on just my character. That was Judaism gone astray. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the Jewish folks who rejected Christ, they're saying Christ and the cross, nonsense. That was the first attack. The second attack came from the Greek world, which had influenced everything from language to art to the way people thought, the way people related to God. And the Greek culture basically said, we don't want Christ because to us, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. It offends our intellect. We sit around and we figured out some things about life and we could do a lot of things. We've made great cities and made great armies. And you're telling me that the only way to get to know God is this Jewish carpenter who dies on the cross and rises from the dead? You know, that's nonsense. That doesn't meet up to the standards of our tremendous thinking that we have the ability to do over here. And so the two camps have constantly battled against the gospel, and the gospel, thankfully, has prevailed in every case. So I'd like to look at those attacks with you that often occur within our own soul, or certainly in the 21st century at any rate, and see how James defends in particular against the one. And we'll see how the screen looks today. Thanks to the fellows who good news of Christ, solid rock of following Jesus, and very trustworthy. Okay, he is trustworthy. Turn to him. Put your trust in him. The first attack from those of a religious background. We're offended by that. Jesus is Lord. We do our own self-righteousness. We're good in ourselves. We'll work our way to heaven. We'll deserve whatever God brings in our life. Somebody defined religion as this. You do good and God will do good for you. You do bad and God will do bad for you. Get busy. Okay, that's man's way of looking at religion. And Jesus breaks into that and brings news of God's intervention. When we do bad, He's going to do something good for us in the person of His Son. And if we do good, it's a result of saying, thank you, God, for all the good His Son has done for us. But that's an attack that could come on our soul that we're real susceptible to. The second attack, I think we're especially susceptible to, it's the attack from the Greek-thinking world, which pretty much said, I'm going to rely on my intellect or my mind to get close to God. Okay, now you would think that we live in a culture that is probably one of the most educated cultures on the planet, certainly historically so, that we have little kiddos, you know, who in the second grade can read better than a quarter of the world's population. Okay, so we value our minds. Our minds are a true gift from God, and we're to love God with our minds. But there's a tendency, I think, to minimize the good news of Christ by sometimes letting our minds be the whole point of our relationship with God. We become self-centered when we do that. There was a Greek philosopher that said, man was the measure of all things. So if you want to know if you're good, just look at the guy next to you and you'll see if you're good or you're bad. If you want to know you're close to the Lord, just think about how much Bible you know compared to your wife, and you'll yield and thank her for her goodness. We have a tendency to measure things on that horizontal plane. We want to make people the measure of all things. And one of the things that amazes me as a pastor is how much church life is evaluated by that second point. Let's just measure one another by one another and see how we're doing. And it's an amazing phenomena that happens. The third influence, the good news of Jesus, I say, was nonsense because I have my wisdom. And life is all about throwing my mind into it, throwing my body into it, eat, drink, and be merry, and get wise, for tomorrow we die. Okay, no hope of Christ there. And that can trip us up in our own soul and cause us to have a dead faith, a faith that has no real connection to Jesus. I wanted to say, Francis Chan did an interesting thing with the stuff on the right side attacking the gospel. He said a lot of times we feel that the way to get to know God better is simply through our intellect. In other words, the more I know about God, the automatically I'm going to be closer to Him. Okay, it's an automatic thing. If you went to seminary, which is a blessing, you know, all that knowledge is going to be put in your mind, and if the potential there of saying, aha, you know, now I am close to God because I use my mind for these things. But Chan said this, and it was very interesting the way he put it. He said, even in James, wisdom is not based on our intellect. Wisdom is based on doing the Word. Okay? So if I'm going to have a live faith, it's not going to be based on how smart I am. It's going to be based on how much I yield to God and obey Him. Okay? If I really want to get to know God, it comes from habitual surrender and obedience to Him. That's really, in the Alliance, for example, there's a deeper life tradition that people are excited about. It has to do with Jesus making us holy. And really, the deeper life comes from anybody yielding to God and obeying Him. It's that abiding in Christ.
Your intellect is to be a part of that, but it's not primarily the vehicle. And so Chan said, if our intellect was the key to knowing God better, he's Asian, he said, then all the Asians would be the closest to the Lord. Okay, because they score high on the IQ thing. That's just his way of poking fun at himself. But to guard against that and to say, oh, just like James, I have to have a faith followed by a surrendered obedience, a habitual obedience. This will be a way for me to know God. Summertime coming to a close. Let me put in a pitch for you. I love it based on Scripture and I have to say on my own personality occasionally, and from the Lord, that I love it when people come to worship in a consistent manner, as Jesus was. It was His custom. It was His holy habit, you might say. I love that. You know, that, to me, that shows a value to God that is huge. That to me is worth more than, you know, whatever else you have going for you. You're saying, I'm going to worship God, give Him thanks, and surrender my soul to Him for the week. And it's just a wonderful thing. It's that living faith that we put into practice. So something that God could give us, we have to beware of the dead faith. Here's some symptoms of a dead faith. They're kind of all same expressions of one problem. Talk the talk, but I don't walk the walk. I got the right beliefs, but my heart's and behavior's wrong. God's, you know, I'm holding them back from changing my character. I have a tendency to say, Lord, Lord, but I don't give a hoot about many people or about the Lord. Easy to fall into that trap. Really easy. In fact, I want to show you a video in a couple weeks, I think the week after Neighbor Day. Francis Chan said this. He said, the problem with a dead faith is this. We want Jesus to save us, but we don't want Jesus as our role model. We really, really don't. Because we look at His life and we say, look how humble He is. You know, He went from heaven and then He's down here with the sinners and He's just, you know, reaching out to people. He's getting His hands dirty. And He lives a life of total unselfishness. You know, here's a leper and I'm going to help. And here's a widow and I'm going to raise her from the dead. His son from the dead. And those things. And He lives a life of totally giving up His rights. You know? And here we say, I want Jesus as my Savior. But for the rest of my life, I'm fighting for my rights. You know, I'm not going to be unselfish. You've got to be kidding me. I mean, I ain't got one life. If I don't take care of me, who's gonna? And we just go at Jesus like we want to get out of hell, but forget about walking the way He walked. I'm not volunteering for that. God would say, hey, if you're gonna have a living faith, He not only is your Savior, He is your role model. As it say in 1 John 2, he who says he knows Him must live as He lived. That's a huge challenge. He who says he knows Him must live as He lived. You get that mentality of, hey, you know, we sign up for the dead to self, live to God. I think that was mentioned in the Sunday school preview. So that's what the Lord can provide versus a dead faith, which we are susceptible to. James will sum it up by saying, faith by itself is dead. Faith without deeds is useless. Faith without deeds is dead. To ask God for that change of character. And I'm not going to use the rest of the things, fellas. The only thing I want to do is give you the three positive examples that James uses of a dynamic faith. He attacks the demonic faith by saying, don't just say I believe the right things. You know, demons, they believe God is one. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. So what? Their lives aren't changed. Change of life from Jesus Himself. The three positive examples James gives. First one, we shouldn't be surprised. He says, you can't see the guy who's down and out and doesn't have clothes or food and say, God bless you, and not help the guy. That's a sign of a dead faith. Just say at that point, I'm not following Jesus. You know, instead, take care of his physical needs. If you don't, it's like a sign that you have faith and no life. So, and that's a challenge for us because we hear about needs all the time as Christians. It's not so much, you know, should we help, but just surrender your heart to help the need you see right in front of you. And God will use you in that Good Samaritan ministry. You'll avoid what James said in chapter 1, remember? He said, hey, if you want a real religion, take care of the ones who have big needs. They happen to be orphans and widows back then. That's a living faith. God wants to give it to us. We're the dead bones in Ezekiel without that. You know, here I am. I'm dead. So one good example. Seeing the need, meeting the need with the love of Christ. Second good example, Abraham. Abraham says, I believe God. God said, I give you the gift of being at peace with me. You're righteous. And then decades later, he has a son that's born. He says, I don't only want my life to be surrendered to God. I want my son's life to be surrendered to God, whether he lives or dies, even on this altar here. And God says, boy, that showed your faith was real. You know, and sometimes the relationships in our life are the hardest ones to yield to God. How you feel about, you know, somebody in the past or a loved one or somebody who used to be a loved one, now they're a hated one and all that. You say, Lord, for you. As a example of a living faith. And certainly we need Jesus' help to do that. Without Jesus, our faith is dead. Third example, surprise, is Rahab. Example of a living faith. Who would have picked her? Except James and the Holy Spirit. Rahab, the shady lady of Jericho. Okay. She's the Canaanite prostitute. One commentator put it this way. Rahab, in spite of her serious immorality. It's a big problem out there, right? A big problem in here sometimes. Rahab, in spite of her serious immorality, felt in her bones that God loved her. And she had to trust the Lord, even if she had a hard time trusting any man. It was the beginning of a big change for Rahab. She says, here comes these Israelite spies. I heard about their God. I think he's really God. And I got to help them. You know, I'm going to hide them for a while, and then I'm going to tell them to go, and I'm going to say, you know, they went that way. They went that way. She was protected when judgment came. And you think of the sin in your life that might cause you to have a dead faith. You know, what's a sin? It doesn't have to be a sexual sin. It could be just greed or selfishness. You might say, man, I'm as selfish and I'm as greedy as Rahab was immoral. Or you might say, deep in my soul, I'm an internet pornography junkie. Right? That's Rahab. That was her deal. That's the way she made a living. And then she ends up as an example of a living faith. God could take this big sin problem and say, I'm bigger than that. My forgiveness could actually be the start of you living with a real faith. And she says, hey, I'm going to go for it. Even if I have to lie to do it, I'm going to go for it. And isn't it interesting, the Lord James or Northern Alliance Church says, I'd like to introduce you to our membership class. We have Abraham. You know, followed the Lord a long time. Steady guy. Made some big mistakes. And next to him we have Rahab. Biggest prostitute in town, you know. Works on Route 30 at one of those dance places, you know. She's sitting next to you now in the pew. There she is. And she could have said, there's no hope for me. I'll just live in the shadows. But God was so big that he said, hey, you know, my son is going to die on the cross for any problem you have. And he is so much more powerful than your, whatever you're into, that he can give you a new life. And that's a living faith that God would provide. Change your character. Allow you to say, I surrender to God. Allow you to say, there's needs. I'm going to let my faith have some follow through. I'll say this as a believer in Christ. There are many, many times where I feel like my faith is weak and almost dead. And I read James and I say, I wonder if there's any grace or mercy left for me. But if I turn to God's Word and say, Lord, help me, then my faith is strengthened, or just hearing, from some brothers and sisters in Christ, being with God, being aware of His presence, then boy, the faith is alive. That's a great, great gift, great thing. And people in those 53 countries who said, we don't want this, in their own soul, they would die for a chance to be at peace with God. They would just not let their own sin block them, not let their own intellect block them. Say, I want to surrender to obedient life. And the Lord wants that for you and I. And would you ask Him for that, for a living faith? And just let His Holy Spirit examine you. And I'd say, if you need a focus, say, I want Jesus to be my role model. I know He's my Savior. He'll get me out of hell. But to live like Him, it'll take Him to help me pull that off. And the Lord will be faithful. So let's close in prayer.